God as is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to also thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through your apostle. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is the word of God.
If you perhaps are visiting today, we on Sunday mornings we've been going this year through Peter's second letter, the passage that Danny read to us, and I'm going to ask you to please open it. I like it when you follow with me. And what we've been doing each Sunday is just going slowly, verse by verse, through this book. So let's pray now, dear friends, as we ask God to help us this morning. What a wonderful reminder that is to us, gracious God, that today we do have nothing to dread. We've got nothing to fear. Because by your grace, we've learned how to lean on those everlasting arms. We thank you that you're a very gracious and loving Father to your people. Thank you for the joy of being able to give of our money for the gospel. And we pray that it may be used wisely and carefully to bring this wonderful message to a very needy world. And for us, Lord, you know each one of us. And we pray today that before we come to communion, that you will please speak to our hearts and to our minds. We don't just want to grow in information, Lord, but we pray that because of today, it would lead to transformation of life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, some of you will be glad that we're out of chapter 2. One or two used to say to me when you very kindly greeted me at the door, "You scared me today." Well, we don't ever want to do that. Never, ever. But it did remind us that chapter 2 is the most terrible chapter in the Bible, isn't it? We believe it. It's God's word. But the implications were very, very challenging for us. Now we come out of chapter 2 into a brand new chapter. It's the last chapter in 2 Peter. Now just for a minute, let's recap. You see? Let's recap. Chapter 1, Peter had one great goal. When you read 2 Peter chapter 1, there's one great purpose. His purpose is to help you and me become more like Christ. To grow in our walk with God. How did he do that? Well, there were just two ways. He reminded us about all that God did for us in Christ. And then on that basis, he said, "Now this is what you have got to do and add to it." If we do that, friends, is that clear? If it really is conditional. If you add to what God has done, it will save you from being ineffective and unproductive in your walk with God. And the sad truth is, dear friends, that there are many Christians who are ineffective. That's the horrible reality. They are unproductive. Life goes on, their work goes on, their family goes on, but spiritually there's very little growth and effectiveness. So Peter reminded us what to do so that would never happen. Then in chapter 2, we went through all that he's taught us on the false teachers. Now in the last chapter, he comes back to his main theme. He wants to help us grow in godliness. See? And what he's going to do this morning, friends, and with this we'll now go into the chapter, he's going to remind the readers and you and me of one key doctrine. And he does that because if you understand this and you really allow it to change your life, it will be the most amazing incentive to a godly lifestyle. And that doctrine is the second coming of Jesus. So chapter 3 is going to focus on the second coming of Jesus for you and me. Is that right? Now you know where I'm going. Well, there are three things we're going to have a look at today, and we'll take you through those first 7 verses. The first thing that Peter wants us to do this morning is a call to remember the promise. There is a call to remember the promise. Follow with me in verse 1 there. It says, dear friends. Isn't that a lovely way to start? See this terrific balance that there is in the writings of the scriptures. Chapter 2, he writes with firmness. As he comes to chapter 3 with love. Such a beautiful balance of love and strength. This is my second letter. Well, of course it is. We are familiar with that. He's already completed 1 Peter, and this is now the follow-up on that. And he says, I've written both of them, and here's the key, I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Why did he write these 2 books? He wrote them, my precious friends, to stimulate your mind, your thinking. Now, if we could stop there for a minute, what does that mean? I have the privilege, it's an awesome privilege of doing lots of reading for my sermons for you. And I read lots of commentators, but you know the best one was a man who wrote over 500 years ago. His name was John Calvin. And he wrote these words, just listen carefully. He said, the meaning of this verse is that when exhortations are given up, the minds of the godly become dim, as it were, and attract rust. The laziness of the flesh smothers doctrine once it is accepted and makes it ineffective unless the urge of admonitions comes to its aid. Now what is he saying? Forgive me for saying this, all right. You're saying, Christians, your mind is going to rust. It's going to become ineffective if you don't continue to stimulate. brothers and sisters. That has happened. There are many, many Christians, I'm afraid to say, their minds have rusted. Which means that when they come to big decisions and when they plan and when they do things, they don't think biblically. They don't think theologically. They don't think correctly. Because their mind has rusted. Why? Why is that? Because they're lazy. So what does Peter say? Number two, what will stimulate your mind? Well, he says this. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and through your apostles. So you see what he's saying there, dear friends. The one tool, the one great tool that God has given to us, whereby your mind and my mind and our hearts and our lives can be continually stimulated, encouraged and stretched and explode sometimes, is through the book. Is to read the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, or the words of Jesus in the Gospels, or the words of the apostles through the epistles. Doesn't matter where you read. But you see, the one great tool that's going to keep your heart on fire and your mind stimulated is when you spend time in the Word of God. John Calvin just one more time said this. It is due to our laziness that sometimes our minds become very rusty. So what I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us who long to be the best that we can be for God, not mediocre, not half-hearted, all that stuff. We don't want that. What does Peter say? He's saying, listen, be careful and don't be lazy. Because if you're lazy and you're not regularly in the Word of God, your mind is going to rust. Is that all right? That's quite clear, isn't it? So let's ask ourselves a little question to see how it's going. Just to help us. How much time did you spend reading God's Word yesterday? Yesterday. Now you may say to me, well, but hey, Warwick, it gets a bit tough because the Sharks were playing and the Bulls were playing and Ernie Else was playing and the Irish were beating the British and or the English and what else? And I had to cut the grass and wash the grass. Okay. That was Friday. That was Friday. Friends, I will never ever be legalistic, but I want to tell you from my heart that I believe you ought to spend time every day meditating, reading, praying, allowing the Word of God to shape your life and your thinking. If you don't, you are going to rust. Number two. The second thing that he tells us in verses 3 and 4 is he gives us a warning about scoffers. And he says, just the next two verses, see how wonderful it is, just to allow the Word of God to speak. Just go verse by verse, it's the best. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So the second thing Peter wants you and I to remember as we go home is this. You must know that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. So you mustn't be surprised. That phrase, the last days, is a phrase that refers to the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So within this time frame, you and I are going to see one thing happening. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be knocked away. It's going to happen. Scoffers are going to come. Actually, Roy Jones, he put it like this. He says, now to me, this is a matter of great comfort, he said. And it works in this way. The greater the skepticism today with regards to these things, the greater, in a sense, is the proof of the fact that the Bible teaching is in truth from God. So you see, that's the world in which we live in, isn't it? They will scoff at the fact that you and I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They will scoff at that. That's crazy. They will scoff when they say, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Or that Daniel was put into the lion's den? Or that Jesus was born of a virgin? Or that there is a literal hell today with fire? They laugh at it. They scoff at it. Or the fact that you can believe the Bible. My wonderful friend, Kennedy Owino, he spent some time yesterday after the training. He's got a presentation to give tomorrow for his master's degree. And I said to him, just tell them the Bible. He said, you know what, Bishop, if I tell them that, I'll get nothing. I said, that's okay. Just defend it, of course. Just explain. But you see, scoffing, mocking, pouring scorn. Now, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised, says Peter. It's going to happen. They follow their own evil desires. They live lives of self-indulgence. They live lives of cynicism. They mock at the ideas of ultimate standards. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. They don't like it. Because there are no boundaries. But feels good to it. It's our world speaks to us. And so they laugh. See verse 4? They laugh at this wonderful teaching of the coming of Jesus. And they say, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You've been promising this to us for such a long time, and nothing has happened. That brings me to the big and the last point, see? Peter now says, okay, I'm going to explain to you. So thirdly and lastly, there is a reason not to ignore the word. What he does is wonderful to go through. He is saying to these scoffers, you say Jesus is not coming. It's not only that they scoffed at the word, but they really were scoffing at the power of God. So what Peter does is amazing, friends. He tells him three things. Number one, he says in verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter says, don't ever forget that. That God is a powerful God who created the universe and whatever there is by his word. So, you all know this. So, God, right in the very beginning, let me read it to you. God. was light. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. How did it happen? God's word. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. How did that happen? God said. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. The creation of matter and the continents and ground and earth and rocks. Now God said, let there be sky and let there be ground, and there was. Let there be water and there was water. How can you go? And God said, let there be lights in the expanse, and he brings the sun into being, and the stars into being. Then God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and the fish come into being. It's all by the word. God said, and there was. So you are saying to me, Jesus is not going to come again. Scoffers, let me tell you, remember what happened in the beginning when God brought everything into being when there was nothing. Larry loves Latin. Creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. That's what happened. Second example, says Peter, with the flood. See verse 6, you follow with me? By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Now folks, we had a huge downpour yesterday. Imagine that going on for 40 days. That's what happened. For 40 days that happened. It roughly was about 1700 years after creation. The world had degenerated to such the most horrendous situation when God said, it can't go on. The only thing I can do, this is God, is I've got to destroy everything I've made. The fish, the birds, people, the animals. And my friends, that's what happened by the power of God. He caused a worldwide flood. Remember Genesis 6? And God destroyed everything. There wasn't one living being alive after the flood except Noah and his family who were in the ark. And the world had to start again. You say that Jesus is not coming. You scoff at that. Remember creation and remember the flood. And then remember what is going to happen to this world. Hey, my friends, you all know, let's have a little breather. Oh, Mary and I went to see our boys last year. Now, we hadn't been there to see their homes. Never been into their home since they got married. Saved and saved and saved. We just want to go and see those kids, see their beautiful wives, visit their churches. It was wonderful. But you see, with a little bit of Scottish blood in my life, we flew Air Emirates. Because Air Emirates gives you a free time in Dubai. I'm so glad we went. I want to go back. And then I went to Dubai. When we arrived there in the middle of the night. Yeah, you're so bummed, you don't know what's happening. So I took Mary and we just chucked our cases down in one of the lounges and said we must go into town as early as we can. We went to town. So we called a taxi, said to the taxi, well, won't you please to take me to the hotel where it's built in the form of a sail. You knew exactly what I was talking about. It took about 20 minutes. We hopped in this taxi, cost me the earth. But anyway. So we arrive at this unbelievable hotel, 130,000 pounds a night. And I took a picture. Just a picture. But if I put my foot in there, they'll charge me some money. But it was was the most amazing thing to see. How they built this, and then you go a little bit further down, and you see these palms, and then you see what the old Saul Kirn has built, costing billions. Do you know that when he opened that hotel, he spent more money on the fireworks to open that hotel than they did on opening the Olympic Games in Beijing. So you see this. And then he took us to some other part where the tallest building in the world was. And then you see some other people saying, you know, you've got to come and see the great Sydney Harbour Opera House. One of the great wonders of the world. Or you've got to come and see St. Paul's Cathedral. Or you've got to go and see Coventry Cathedral. And you know what, friends? What is going to happen to these? Listen. By that same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire. And kept for the day of judgment. What's going to happen to these unbelievable hotels? What's going to happen to all these great monuments that people have poured billions and billions and billions and billions of money into? What's going to happen to the men and women who built up big business empires? They live in the most amazing houses, costing so much money? Peter says, it's going to be burned. Why do you spend all your time and effort onto something that's not going to last forever? You see what he's saying to the world? Chasing after its money, chasing after its materialism, chasing after this, chasing after that. Peter says, you're crazy. You're crazy. This is the trouble with a scoffer. They forget about the power of God. The world seems so stable to them, so fixed, so immovable. But Peter reminds them that the God who made this world and controls it and the entire cosmos is the same God who can bring things into being when there was nothing, and yet he can destroy those in a moment. That is the God that we must deal with. And that's what I want to say to you, my dear friends, especially stir in my heart. What are we living for? What are you going to work for? What for? You're going to build up something that ultimately is not going to last? We need money. We need to live. We need these things. No doubt about that. But where's the heart? Where's the priorities? Peter is saying to us, listen, focus your heart and your attention on eternal things. God created the world. The flood destroyed the world. Fire is going to burn everything up. Make sure you are living. Make sure you are growing. Make sure that your heart is set on the coming of Jesus. I want to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, he's coming. He's coming. And you're going to stand before him, and so am I. We sang that hymn just now, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. This is what we mean. We do mean that. So when we stand before Jesus, he says to us, well done. Well done. So please, dear brothers and sisters, please, don't let your mind rust. Make sure every day that you stimulate your mind and heart with the precious teaching of the Word of God. And please, don't live for today. Don't put all your effort into into something that's going to burn. Put all your effort into eternity. One of my other friends was a man by the name of George Kubeka. He's a very old man. He died last year. But he gave me a lovely little plaque that I'll never get rid of. And it goes like this. "'Tis only one life and will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that we can learn from Sunday by Sunday. It just is a tremendous challenge to today. And won't you help us, all of us here today, to search our hearts, to come humbly before you, to continually be stimulating our minds, and to be living for Jesus. When we stand before you, Lord, when you come. Oh God, we just long that one day we'll hear you say,